My last year of high school, I took a sociology class at the local community college. The first thing we read was a classic essay entitled Body Rituals Among the Nacarima by Horace Minor. In this essay, Minor describes the magical beliefs and practices of a tribe that he observed in great detail. Minor expressed concern about this tribe's masochistic tendencies and hatred of their own bodies. He writes, "The fundamental belief underlying the whole cultural system seems to be that the human body is ugly and its natural tendency is to debility and decay. Incarcerated in such bodies, humanity's only hope is to avert these characteristics through ritual and ceremony, and every household has one or more shrines devoted to this purpose." The essay was written in the 50s and employed the detached language of anthropology to describe American customs and practices, such as going to the dentist, shaving, and other toileting rituals, as well as protocols at the hospital. Nacarima being America spelled backwards. The essay was making a couple larger points. First, anthropological language has a tendency to overly exoticize the everyday practices of other cultures. Social scientists need to be careful about this. But secondly, applying this kind of language to our own practices provides some distance, perhaps allowing us to think about our own cultures more critically. I have been thinking about this essay as we've engaged in our new series, Forging Faith, Finding Belief in Common Practices. We are a community with many common practices, but as Trevor noted a couple weeks ago, with few identifiable common beliefs, which got me thinking, are there some beliefs that are just implicit in our practices? Is there an inner logic, like the hatred and suspicion of body that Minor saw more or less hidden in plain sight in American grooming practices? This morning, I want to talk specifically about our practices around offering. We do offering a bit differently, as Jen noted at Shalom. In almost every church I've gone to, offering was taken by older men in highly organized and systematic manners. It was usually taken in wooden bowls with felt on the bottom. I guess there's some church store you can buy these at. And with the exception of an occasional communion service, the collection of offering was generally the only really ritualized moment that happened on any particular Sunday. The ushers dressed alike, moved in a regimented and scripted way, moved to beautiful music being played on the piano, and at the end, money is reverently placed on the altar, and a pastor or deacon prays a blessing over it. An outsider studying the strange practices of churches in Nacarima might come to the conclusion that collecting the offering is our central act of worship. Many of my non-church-going friends have seen the ritual of the offering plate as proof that church is all about getting your money. Even if people don't think about it too often, I think there is a theology implied in this way of offering, the way it's traditionally taken. Offering is a gift to God, and it should be given soberly and conscientiously. By placing the money on the communion table, worshipers are signifying that this gift is a response to the generous gift that God has shown through the birth and life and death of Jesus. Here at Shalom, we have pretty different practices around our offering. Instead of serious older men, we have children. Instead of systematic collection, we have the kind of order that emerges out of chaos. As Joe Harvey, I guess look that way, notes frequently, it looks like Brownian motion, which is not a term I was familiar with, so I called him and asked him what it was. He told me to look it up. No, Joe explained it and then told me that I could look it up and they might have some good kids' websites that would explain it. But Brownian motion refers to the random movement displayed by small particles that are suspended in fluid. Anyways, instead of the orderly procession that happens in other churches, our offering consists of the kind of order that emerges surprisingly and beautifully through chaos, like molecules bumping up against each other until they are evenly distributed. Each week, we get a striking visual of the order that emerges when you mix enthusiasm with a genuine desire for no one to be left out. A stranger from another land might extrapolate from this practice that the people of Shalom love to give away their money. And truly, offering time is generally one of the most joyful and happy parts of our service. And I think this is great. And implicit in our practice, I think, is perhaps a greater or larger theology of giving, and one that fits well with the New Testament, where we are told point blank that God loves a cheerful giver. A theology that is also embedded in the life of Jesus. In our scripture today, we heard John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, or the miracle of multiplication. Besides the resurrection, this is the only miracle that is presented in all four Gospels. All the Gospel writers believe that this story expressed something truly essential about God's governing of the world. And perhaps this: God's economy is not built on competition and scarcity, where giving always depletes us. Instead, Jesus brings an economy of abundance, where the more we divide the bread, the more bread we have. Or as we sang, there is enough for all. Now, do we need to connect our beautiful practice of offering to a scripture passage? Do we need to have a theory of what is happening in our offering to appreciate it? Do we need to have a theology of offering? No, I don't think so. We can have good practices that we never ask theological questions about. But I think, on the other hand, offering a theory of what is happening helps us to have some critical distance, some perspective on what we are actually doing. And I think being able to state the inner logic of our practices could help us to extend and apply this inner logic, to bring what we experience at church into the rest of our lives. This is what we call in the sermon business the life application part. So let me do just a bit of this. How might we apply theology gleaned from our offering practice that there is joy in giving to our day-to-day life? One possible application: when you see a person on a street corner holding up a cardboard sign and asking for money, instead of overanalyzing the situation, wondering if it's responsible to give money to this particular person, worrying about the terrible ways they might spend your $5, or planning to have some McDonald's gift cards next time, just give the money. Give the money joyfully. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't ever be conscientious about giving, or that we shouldn't do hard thinking about how to be prudent or just, but sometimes it's okay to just give without any condition. Maybe while saying a simple prayer that your little gift will be a means of grace for this person in front of you, a little sign that they are loved and cared for. If this profligate giving is really hard for you, then you might remember that in your own life, you have received many, many, many gifts that you have squandered or haven't used very well. Day in and day out, God provides us the gift of life, and we don't marshal every moment perfectly. We couldn't. God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust and all of us that are in between. So God seems to take joy in indiscriminate blessing. Another application: Next week, we are asking you to bring in some non-perishable food for the SOS food pantry. As part of this service, we will be thinking about how communion in the early church was not only a symbolic meal, but a real meal, and that there was great care taken in the early church to include the poor in this meal. Next week, please bring shelf-stable food, to extend our communion and potluck outside of our building. And when you do, I suggest that you also donate alongside healthy and delicious food, the kind that you like to eat yourself, at least one thing that is unmitigatedly joyful. I would suggest adding something that has the word decadent in the packaging. And if you want to stick to the SOS list, then I would suggest adding a really wonderful spice. Another possible application. I am not necessarily stingy with my money, but I am very stingy with my time and my energy. So I make it a practice to just try and say yes a little bit more. Say yes and then figure out later how I will make it happen. Say yes and trust God will give me the resources, internal or external, to follow through. I know others here need to be better at saying no. But if there are other time and energy misers out there, like me, you might try to pepper your conversation with a few more yeses. In closing, one last application. All day long, every day, we are bumping into other people like so many atoms or molecules. And in each of these interactions, we have a choice about what kind of energy we are going to transfer. Will we be prickly, closed off? Will we be careless, forgetting of the holiness of everyone? Or will we work hard to make our connections with other people authentic and generous? Will we try to make our connections with other people look a bit more like an adult, real-world version of our kids collecting the offering? Will we offer to others connections freighted with joy and wonder? Will we go out into the world with real enthusiasm and a commitment to not forget anyone?